Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, June 18th, 2016, and this is show number 52.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, not talking to you.
God Thoughts Radio's on the air. I'm Pastor Brad, and today I want to talk about what I will call the spirit of the age. I had a marvelous conversation with a couple of people on my flight home from Nashville, Tennessee, back to the San Francisco Bay Area yesterday, and I thought I would share a good portion of that with you. More than 4 solid hours of dialogue, fascinating dialogue, and started off by someone had asked me what I did for a living, and I told them that I was a pastor, and it was on, question after question in both directions. We both agreed that we were Christians. We both agreed that Jesus was our Savior. This gal had been saved at age 3. I myself saved at age 5. And yet we very, very quickly came to the understanding and realization that we defined salvation differently, that the Jesus who saved us were completely different, that one of us believed that the Bible is the inspired word of God, the other one did not. And I just wanted to share some of the highlights with you because I find it so stereotypical. What did I write down here? 7 aspects of our discussion that I've encountered over and over and over again. And the Bible actually says that this is the kind of thing that we can expect in this day and age, this age of delusion that the Bible talks about. I'm going to take you to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times, many will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And I want to tell you that the deceitful spirits were on full display there in that airplane. I want to also say that the people that I encountered were gracious, loving, good-hearted, sincere folks. And at the same time, my discussion with them illustrated what 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4 talks about, telling us that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. The first big difference that we encountered between my Christianity, Christianity, and the Christianity of this gal, picture with me, I was fortunate enough to get the front row, so I had some much-needed leg room. This gal was sitting next to me and this other gentleman to her side. We had a stewardess listening in and 2 others from across the aisle. So it was really quite a magnificent opportunity to bring out the Bible, which at her request I did. But the first discrepancy that we ran into is my belief that the Bible is the inspired word of God, inerrant as originally given. And I threw out in classic form that I believed that the single most important question that anybody will ever ask and answer for themselves is, what do they believe about the Bible? And we all agreed by the time we had concluded our discussion that indeed that is the big question of the day. I, of course, believe what the Bible says about the way to heaven, and what the Bible says is that there's only one way. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, that no one came to the Father but through him. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else, for no other name under heaven has been given among men by which we must be saved. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 7:13 and following, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so those are the words of the biblical Jesus, the Jesus who saves according to the Bible. And yet this gal had the salvation belief of Joel Osteen. She had the belief of Oprah Winfrey, that there are many paths to get there, many ways to get there. And yet we had to conclude that that was not in line with the biblical Jesus, that if you're going to believe that there are many ways to get to heaven, that there are many paths to the same God, then you have to disagree with the Jesus of the Bible, because he was adamant about this narrow road. He was adamant that there was only one way and that he was it. And so that was an interesting part of our discussion. And these aren't necessarily in order. These are just the various aspects of the discussion that I felt were relevant. And along those lines, we, of course, started talking about the truth. And we very quickly found that virtually every single word or significant term, we had to identify how we were defining that. For example, even the term Jesus, I was defining as the biblical Jesus, the historical Jesus. And yet this gal had her own creation. She had created her own Jesus, even as she readily acknowledged and accepted a Jesus not based on the Bible, but a Jesus based on, in her words, her experience, her feelings, and the strong experiences that she had had that were so real. That led us to a discussion on truth, and we even had to look for definitions of truth, find out each other's definitions, because they were different. One thing about this gal, she had such a heart for reconciliation, which is absolutely biblical, absolutely Christ-like, and I applaud that heart for bringing people together. And all of those things we very much agreed on. And yet when it came to truth and the definition of truth, I suggested that all truth, by definition, is a divider, of that which is true from that which is false. And because, again, my basis was the Bible, we had to agree to disagree. Where I'm coming from is I agree with what Jesus said about himself, that he is the truth. And I further agree that what the Bible says in John 8:32, it is, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that as truth makes us free, it fulfills what Galatians 5:1 tells us, that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. We talked about this for quite a while, because it's a difficult concept to reconcile. This was a difficult concept for her to reconcile, that truth is a divider, and yet truth is what brings the kind of healing and restoration and redemption and deliverance and freedom that so much of the world is searching for. We had a fascinating discussion about evolution, because this gal, like so many, believes in God and at the same time believes in evolution. And I'm not going to belabor this too much. I'm just going to bring out a couple of points that we talked about. And that is the perspective that evolution supports science, whereas Christianity is simply a blind faith. Now, we both agreed that Christianity is not a blind faith. That is, that all of us walk and live by faith. It's just a question of what we put our faith in. But the biblical definition of faith is one that is based on the sufficiency of the evidence. And I talked a little bit about the contradiction of evolution and science as it pertains to the laws of thermodynamics. I specifically identified the second law of thermodynamics, often referred to as the law of entropy, that everything is moving in a direction of decay, and yet just the opposite has to be true for evolution to be real. And in fact, this concept of God and evolution being able to be able to coexist together, it's not the first time I've run into it. In fact, I've run into it on several occasions, even at the highest levels of church leadership. And yet, for those who know the Bible, you know that it's unreasonable and it's illogical, it's irrational. It is, frankly, it can't be done. The Bible and what it says about man and the creation of man and evolution cannot be reconciled. I would just mention that one classic for me example is the reality that for evolution to be true, millions and millions of deaths had to occur over the centuries, over the millions and billions of years that it took for us to go from nothing to the creation of man. And that would also say that God believes that death is good, which the Bible certainly teaches the opposite. But you might remember God said after he had created the earth in 7 days, he looked upon everything and he said that it was good. And if evolution is what God used to create man, then he would have to, by definition, believe that death is good. And I don't see any way to reconcile that with Scripture. The other thing that is irreconcilable is that for evolution to be a part of God's plan, he had to initiate it. He had to create it. And yet Romans 5:12 tells us that death didn't come into the world until sin entered, and that death is the result of sin. And of course, that didn't come into play until Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. But for evolution to be true, death, millions and billions of deaths would have had to occur before then. So just not logical, not rational. We had some very interesting discussions. I really appreciated. She said that this was the first time that she had talked in depth and at length like this with a pastor. And I want to pause here and say that we agreed on many, many things. We agreed that what has been so very hurtful to the cause of Christ and Christianity is this reality that the people who claim to be Christians, so many, I would say the majority who call themselves Christians, indeed they do not represent the biblical Christ. We talked about how evil it is for men to kill in the name of God, how utterly pitiful, pathetic, and evil that is. And yet such is the spirit of the age in which we live, where men do what they want to do, and then they come up with some way to justify it by involving God. And we agreed that that is absolutely sick. And dynamic was something that we could absolutely share 100%. Now, this whole concept of the Bible not being inspired word of God, that's so interesting. I find that beyond this conversation, that so many people will say that they don't believe that the Bible is inspired, God-breathed, inerrant, as originally given, and yet so much of their beliefs will still come from the Bible. I find that ironic. Again, as I mentioned, we talked about my basis for belief was the Bible. Her basis for belief was circumstance, her experience, she said. And then I shared, well, that is just literally the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 28:26 tells us that he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all else, and desperately sick. And then she asked me, was there anything that Jesus said that would affirm the belief that the heart is deceitful and not to be trusted? And there are several things. I specifically talked from Matthew 5, where in Matthew 5, Jesus says that, let me pull it up here, actually. Jesus says that, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, the smallest letter or stroke shall not pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches the others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches all of them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. God lover, she broke out the shellfish argument. And so we had a conversation about the differences between the ceremonial laws and the dietary laws and the moral laws, and how Jesus clarified with specific reference to shellfish. He declared all food clean, and that the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that what Jesus is saying here is that that's precisely why he came, to bring clarity to what the scripture really said and taught. But as far as his affirmation of those, the aforementioned verses, my goodness, I'm thinking of Matthew 12:40, where Jesus affirmed the reality that Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and nights. Matthew 24:37, where Jesus affirmed the whole story of Noah. Matthew 19:4 through 6, where Jesus affirms the entire creation story and the creation of Adam and Eve. So to believe in evolution is to disbelieve what Jesus believes. And I want you to hear that well, because I'm believing and hoping that I hope she's listening to this program. I hope that other theistic evolutionists are listening. It's just not biblically feasible for evolution and the Bible to coexist. I wanted to read for you from Matthew chapter. Let's see, where am I here? Matthew chapter 15. A parable that Jesus gave and then explained to Peter. I'm at Matthew 15, verse 15 and following, where Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes in, through the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, murders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." So Jesus acknowledged clearly that we need to be very careful with our feelings and with our emotions and with our experiences, because they can be very, very deceitful. Paul said, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good." We had an interesting discussion about Jesus, C.S. Lewis comment that Jesus was either liar, lunatic, or Lord, and that those were the only three options. I think I may have flustered her a little bit there, because she initially said, well, Jesus could have been crazy and God at the same time. But of course, when you think about that, that's not really an option. All of the things that Jesus claimed about himself, all of the wisdom that he talked of, all of the healing and the power displays that he did, I would suggest that to think that Jesus could be both crazy and God at the same time would be a little bit delusional itself. I'm reminded, I've got here The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins, and he said the most nonsensical statement. I'm reading from on page 93 of his book. He says, "The historical evidence that Jesus claimed any sort of divine status is minimal," and of course that's not true. In just the book of John alone, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one," in John 10:30. In John 8:58, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." And the people all around him in John chapter 10 understood that he claimed divinity very clearly, because they picked up stones to stone him. And in John 10:32 and following, Jesus says, "Why are you stoning me?" And they said, "For a good work, we don't stone you, but because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." So anyway, Dawkins goes on, "But even if the evidence were good, the trilemma on offer," referring to C.S. Lewis, liar, lunatic, or Lord, "would be ludicrously inadequate." Dawkins goes on to say, "A fourth possibility, almost too obvious to need mentioning, is that Jesus was simply honestly mistaken." Plenty of people are. Let's think about that for a minute. Jesus claims to be God. And Dawkins' response is, well, he maybe could be sincerely mistaken. Jesus claimed to be with the Father in heaven before the world was. And Dawkins' response to that is that Jesus could simply and sincerely be mistaken. That Jesus believed that he came to save the world of their sin, and that he was simply honestly mistaken. No, I think C.S. Lewis was one of the great thinkers, and I think he pretty much nailed it down, that he was either a liar or a lunatic or Lord. If you stick with Scripture specifically, you could add a fourth, that he was accused of having unclean spirits. And so the concept of being demonically possessed, if you want to separate that from being a lunatic, would be a fourth. But no, he either was who he said he was, or he's not. There's not a lot of middle ground there. But a big discussion that we had was, and this was very important, because it flowed from the whole concept there is many paths to the same God. And she said initially, after all, you know, as she mentioned that she had read and studied the Quran and a lot of other religious works along with the Bible, and concluded that it was the same God and this different paths to that same God. But we quickly got to the understanding that that really can't be true if you actually read what the Bible and Islam say about God and who he is and so on. I'm thinking of this fundamental difference that is irreconcilable, that the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God and that God is his Father, the Father and the Son, right? The Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And yet Islam staunchly denounces that. Jesus is not the Son of God, according to the Quran, according to Muhammad. And so they could both be wrong, but they can't both be right. Jesus can't be the Son of God and not the Son of God at the same time. He either is or he isn't. And the language is pretty strong in both books. I'm reading from the Bible, 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? So the Bible, in essence, calls Muhammad a liar, because Muhammad believed strongly that Jesus was not the Christ, not the Son. Again, back to 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. So Jesus calls this spirit, the spirit of the Quran, in fact, an Antichrist spirit, who the one who denies the Father and the Son. Reading from 1 John 4:2-3. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. One other quote from 2 John 7. It says, and this is the Bible, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. And of course, John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And yet the Quran is absolutely diametrically opposed to that teaching. I'm reading from Surah 112, that's chapter 112 of the Quran. God, the eternal, absolute, he begetteth not, nor is he begotten. Surah 23:90-91, they Christians indeed practice falsehood. No son did God beget. Now notice that Muhammad and the Quran specifically speak to Christians as being practitioners of falsehood here. No son did God beget. And so the Quran is actually, far from being the same God, it's an opposite God. It's an opposite teaching about God and who he is. Surah 37:151-152. Is it not they, the Christians, who say from their own invention that God has begotten children, but they are liars? You need to know that the Quran teaches that Christians are liars, that people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God are liars. These are not the same, these do not lead to the same God. These are not the same teachings. How about Surah 19:35, it beseems not Allah that he should take to himself a son. Glory be to him. And then how about, where am I at here? I don't have the reference, I'll just read it to you. This is verses 88-92. I believe this is, this is Surah 23. They say that Allah has taken to himself a son. Certainly you make an abominable assertion, the Quran says. The heavens may almost be rent asunder and the mountains fall into pieces, that they ascribe a son to Allah. It is not worthy of Allah that he should take to himself a son. And so on. I'll stop there. Anyway, the point being that I believe it was a good conversation that it's fair to say that we concluded that they could both be wrong, the Bible and the Quran, but they do not, their gods are not the same, and their teachings are not the same, and their beliefs about Jesus are not the same. And so that was a part of our discussion as well. The last thing that I want to mention, it was interesting, I quoted from Romans chapter 1, And I mentioned, because she asked me the question, well, you're so big on the Bible, what about the people who've never read the Bible? Are you saying it's just tough luck that the people who get the Bible have the chance to be saved, but for the rest of the world, no? And I mentioned, no, they're gonna, whether or not you had the Bible, you're left without excuse. And I quoted for her from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So the Bible teaches that men and women are without excuse, regardless of the place or time of their birth, regardless of where they grew up, regardless of what family they were born into. Because whether you have the Bible or not, the Bible teaches about God that God has made it both evident to us on the inside and evident to us through what he has made, so that we are without excuse. And she got excited about that, thinking that this was biblical evidence for kind of the divinity within. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Let me go back to the text and let me read to make sure I quote it correctly. No, the Bible says, and because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. That's not saying that God is inside of them. It's what's known about God is evident within them. That we are born with an inherent understanding that God exists, that we are created by God, and that he exists. And so it was quite a discussion. It was very gracious. It was very civil and mutually caring. And I was absolutely thrilled to have the opportunity to speak into this gal, and as a result, this guy's life, and even the stewardess and the two that were sitting across the row. And I was able to close with a prayer that I want to close the broadcast out today with, because we agreed, I initiated that I was certain that in some areas, perhaps many, that right now I am deceived. But the problem with that deception is that I don't know about it because of it. You've heard me say it before, if you track with me, that those who are deceived don't know they are deceived because they are deceived. And I readily admitted I could be wrong. And so we all agreed, the three of us primarily, we all agreed that any of us could be wrong. And so I asked if I could pray in that regard equally for all three of us. And we did. And this was the prayer. And I'll close the broadcast with this. I include myself and every one of you that are listening out there. May the Lord manifest himself through the application of this prayer. Father, thank you so much for who you are and your uncompromising and impartial love and care for each of our listeners today. Thank you that you are so for us and that you delight and want to be known by us, that you're not a God who is far off, that you are a God who, if we seek you, we will find you when we search for you with all your heart. And yet, Lord, we are aware of how imperfect we are as human beings, how subject we are to delusion, to deceit, whether it be sincere or not. And so, Father, I pray, including myself, I pray for each of those who are listening to today's broadcast, that you will do whatever you need to do in our lives to expose any deceit, to expose any delusion, to expose any way that we are wrong about you, and that you will do whatever you need to do to lead us in the truth, to lead us to the truth, to open our eyes to see what we do not see right now, to open our hearts and our ears and our very being to the reality that you do not delight in the death of anyone who dies, but rather that we should repent of our self-ways and live. And, oh, God, watch over your word and performance, where Jesus himself says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who shall save it. For what will a man profit if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what will a man gain in exchange for his soul? Watch over that word to perform it, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.